Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin the reading at verse 25. Our message today is the demand, or the gospel demand, if you will, and we'll try to put that in perspective as we go along, but in any event, we begin there, hear ye the word of the Lord. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And may God once more bless the reading of His Word. As we look into the Scriptures, we find many of what I would refer to as absolutes. And saying that in the sense that there just simply is no equivocation about them. They're things, they're statements that are made, and so it's not like, well, maybe this, maybe that. They're just quite emphatic. And so when I use the terminology here, the gospel demand, obviously we preach the gospel and there are certain precious connotations to the whole idea. The gospel, the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul described the gospel as how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and how that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And these things are truly set forth. But then I come to places, just simple text, as we, for example, begin to look at the various gospel accounts. And at the outset, our Lord Jesus Christ made this simple statement. And yet, to put it in its proper perspective, it was not something that was a mere request. It was a commandment. And so quite often it is with men, it is something of a plea. With the Lord Jesus Christ, it is repent ye and believe the gospel. It is a mandate. And so as we come to a passage like this, then there is an element of warning that is attending the gospel, if you will. Now, we just in a recent message dealt with the preceding verses here on what it entailed in coming to Jesus. And there were several very precious things, having pictured the awful scene at Mount Sinai and the terrible things that were there revealed concerning the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, the terror of God, if you will, because He does not tolerate sin. He does not tolerate the foolishness of men. And so, in that, with that in mind, we find that it was so terrible that Moses said, I exceeding fear and quake. And so this is brought to bear. But then as we go down through these things to which we are brought, and let me just read a little bit here. You're not coming to the mount, you're the one that might be burned, but unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, having made that statement, having set that forth, then the writer gives us this warning or this admonition, take it whatever you want, what might come across as a warning to some would be received by a believer as a merciful statement. What if there were no answer to what we have? What if there were no thought as to how to be receptive or whatever? But here he says it in plain and simple terms, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. And so who is it that speaks? Well, we could go through the four Gospels, and there the recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ are things that are certainly clearly set before us, and they are those things wherein we can just simply understand. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is his message to us. This is that which he would have us to know, have us to hear. But lest we be in such a way as to not put it in the perspective that it needs to be put in, we also understand it as being a word of finality. And you say, what do you mean by that? I mean quite simple, that what he has said through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. There's not going to be a new message. God, who at sundry times and in divers or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And I think, and it's, of course, we could go on with the description, by whom he hath appointed, hath in these last days spoken unto his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And of course, the description goes on concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that these things are shown to us as far as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. And we are thus made to see, made to understand that it is with authority that these things are set forth. It is with a most powerful type of warning that we are encouraged or that we are directed here. And so it's important that we understand that, remember, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel, the Lord said to Cain, thy brother's blood crieth to me from out of the ground. And so it cried accusation. It confirmed the guilt of Cain. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does two things. It does confirm our guilt, because his blood would not have been shed was it not for our sin. But it also cries for forgiveness. It brings that to bear, and so it becomes exceedingly important then that we understand those things in that way. And so as we contemplate this passage of Scripture and the implications of it, those absolutes of the Old Testament, he spoke, and when they didn't obey, death was the result. He didn't tolerate. And so it's important that we see that. Hebrews 10:29 said, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So we may truly delight in knowing and experiencing the fear of God, in that we know that we are delivered from the wrath to come. The fear of God on the one hand is terror. The fear of God to the believer is assurance. The fact that I can fear God, that I can stand in awe of him, that I can be in such a way as to be able to understand those things in that way. And so it is that the message of God, of the gospel, it's all about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ our Lord. But to refuse him is to fly in the face of all that God holds dear. And so it is that we would point you to these words and try to impart some understanding at this point. So as we look, first of all, that you refuse not. And here we understand it is a most powerful warning that is forthcoming, and we must bear witness to it. And so it is that as we preach the gospel, even as I declare these words unto you, sometimes I think it is done with the idea of an appeal, of a plea, and obviously to those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and the pardon and forgiveness of sins, we are appealing to them. We want them to be saved. It is our desire, and thus we preach with that objective in view. But there is another sense in which we must understand that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a proposition. It is a proclamation. It is a declaration of the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. And so when indeed the gospel is preached, when such words as these are set forth, when repent you and believe the gospel is stated over and over again, when we come to something like this, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, it bears with it that authority of God himself. And so it's not say, well, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to live that way. I'm not ready. I'm not this. I'm not that. Your argument is not with the preacher. It's not with the one who is interceding for you. It's not with the one who loves you and wants you to be saved. Your argument's with God. It is with him. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. And so we look at these things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see that tenderness on the one hand. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. There's a sense of the sympathy of the Lord Jesus Christ that is to be understood there. And when we do that, we are made to wonder at his compassion, and especially as he looks at the rebelliousness of men and understands the awful condition of their hearts and their feelings toward God, toward the things of righteousness. And in so doing, then, this is, you wonder, how could it be? But when we look to that in the context of here is God himself speaking, here it is, the Holy Spirit, inspired word, being communicated to us in such a way as to indicate that this is about authority. This is what must be. Otherwise, the recourse is to be clearly understood. So we're given a reminder here of what took place at Sinai and the things that followed. Acts 7:39, we read, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. But the message of Christ is more emphatic as witnessed by what we see. And so this we must understand concerning that. What was required by God was shown in the life of Christ. Now let me clarify just a little bit there, because when we talk about the Ten Commandments, here's that which is demanded. There's no question. That sets forth the holy character of God. Those things are given to us, and they're serious. It's not one of those things, well, I'm going to give you this. I know you're not going to do it. But God's not laughing up his sleeve and thinking, see, I fooled you. No. It is literally that these things are expected. Not only expected, they are demanded. He can accept nothing less than perfection. It must be. And so, consequently, we hear Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 3, that the law was given that every mouth be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. The guilt was established. I say, okay, the Old Testament, they had the law. They had the Ten Commandments. They had these declarations. It didn't work. It couldn't accomplish it. They weren't able to live up to it. And nobody can. Nobody has. But now we are given a more perfect picture. And so what it is, what is it that God expects of you? What is it that you must present unto God? And I'm going to tell you, it's this. I've heard the statement made, I don't know how many times, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. So, well, do you find comfort in that? You know, it's like saying that everybody's got cancer, me too. Do you find comfort in that? That makes no sense whatsoever to simply look at the condition of everybody else and think, well, there it is. But the fact that God sent His Son into this world, sent the perfect man into the world, He did so. He didn't send a code of 10 items for us to obey. He sent a person, a man, a real human being, God manifest in the flesh, and there displayed absolutely perfect righteousness. You say, but what about me? That's what you have to be. That is exactly what you have to be. You have to be exactly like Him. You say, that's not possible. It is possible. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are impossible. So He didn't give us a code. He gave us a life. He showed us exactly what to do. Now, to show us just how emphatic this is concerning the matter of sin, and you want to know what happens outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned that as well by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You look to the cross. How much does God hate sin? God hates sin enough that when His only begotten Son, the perfect man, took my sin on Him, that He poured out the full measure, the full fury of His wrath upon Him in order that we might be saved. And so there was no mercy shown. I may receive mercy because of what Christ has done. But make no mistake about it. Jesus neither asked nor did He receive mercy. He spared not His own Son. And so it is that that came. And so the voice from heaven came. See that you refuse not Him that speaketh. There came a day when Jesus was doing some things with His disciples. And then He separated out three. They're sort of called the inner group, if you will, but it was Peter, James, and John. And He took them up into a high mountain. And as they came to the top of the mountain, He was transfigured in their presence. And they saw a sight that was forever etched in their minds. It was as if when they would describe it many, many years later, it was as if it had just happened. It was that vivid a picture. It was that much of an impression on them. And that having been that he would have them to see that, Peter was so in awe that he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We need to build three tabernacles. We'll put up three monuments right here. Why? Well, Moses and Elijah were there talking to Jesus about what was coming up. And they said, wait, we need to do that. And at that, the scene closed. Not going to have a part of that. You're not going to make a single contribution. You're not going to do a solitary thing. All you are going to do is what I tell you to do. And so when the scene was closed down, the words of the Lord were, this is My beloved Son. Hear ye Him. And so now, what do we see here in Hebrews? See that you refuse not Him that speaks. It is Jesus that speaks. It is He that speaks to us through His Word in every way. You're not arguing with a book. You're not arguing with a printed page. You're arguing with the living God. Hear Him. The divine confirmation and approval is seen in His Word and in His works. And so the earth was then shaken, especially in the immediate area, but heaven is now included. Haggai chapter 2 verse 6, we read this, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it's a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And so it is with the coming of Christ, all human institution and heaven itself was shaken. Was it literally shaken? Well, it's all going to happen. Certainly there will be physical shaking, but I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus Christ came into the world, He upset the whole religious world. He turned everything upside down. He turned it around. He brought it into yet another way, into another manner. And so it was that when that they would say in one place, they that have turned the world upside down have come here also. But there seems to be a certain looking to the future as well, and the conflagration that's still to come. It's going to happen because of this gospel. This is going to be destroyed. Catastrophic things, cataclysmic things are going to take place. And so the significance of things being shaken that we kind of come to understand. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There are things to be shaken and moved. And we understand that the equipment is there to deal with them. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Take a look at what's being said here. Understand that when we're talking about things being moved, you think of things like mountains, buildings, obstacles, fortresses. We're going to blow those things away. Going to mow them down. But he's looking at spiritual things. Because look at what Paul is writing about here. It's to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, casting down imaginations. The imaginations of a man's heart, the conclusion was, are only evil from the days of his youth. The imaginations of a man's heart, by nature, are inclined against God. They are resistant, don't want anything to do with the things of God. Do not want to bow to the will of God, but they will. And he cast down imaginations. Cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against God. Say, who's exalting itself against God? Every person that hears these words, repent ye and believe the gospel, and refuses to do so, is exalting himself against God. Because he sees no need to repent, sees no need for change, sees no problem with his sin, sees no consequence to it, and was certainly then is not going to look to God. He's going to trust himself and look to his own way. Oh my, how we need the grace of God. And so the whole system of offerings in the Old Testament was uprooted. And ultimately, it came to destruction. One day, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ, said, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And Jesus launched into quite a discourse. You can read it in Matthew 24 and Luke, I think, probably 18 or 19, and Mark chapter 13, but they're there. And that description of things that were both near and far. And one of the things that he told them about there, they talked about the temple, and they said, look, this magnificent building. He said, look, if you want to, but there's not going to be one stone left on top of another. And finally, after rebellion in 70 AD, the Roman hordes came in and leveled it, brought it down, did exactly what a horrible time it was upon the nation of Israel. Persecution was all about. But the fact of the matter is that it did come. And so these elements of pride, self-righteousness, human invention, all of these things set themselves in array against the authority of God. And so the warning here to see, this, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. It's not me that's speaking. It's not this book that's suddenly speaking, jumping off the page. This is God himself speaking. And I can't claim anything, nor can any other man, as far as that's concerned. But we consider this, that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Grace, faith, justification, sanctification are among those things which remain. See, here's what happens. All of this assault comes. These things that can be shaken. Human pride can be shaken. Human invention can be shaken. Human ideas will fall by the wayside. Human invention, it just simply is not going to bear up. They're gimmicks for a time, but they're soon gone with the using. But what will remain are those things that are given and established by the grace of God. And so when all else is gone, grace will remain, faith will remain, the just will still be just, and the sanctified will still be sanctified, and among they'll be there and they will remain. And so he said, seeing that we have an immovable kingdom, we're about that business. We are in that way of knowing, even now. And this, sometimes people want to have these pictures, these idyllic pictures, pastoral scenes of a kingdom that is yet to come. And certainly it's going to be. That's going to happen. But we right now, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are His children. You are identified with Him. We're in the process of receiving the fullness of that kingdom, of it all being brought to fruition. And we understand that. And so we have it. He didn't say this, that we're going to. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, we're doing it right now, which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You notice he's not telling you, you've got to all of a sudden do a bunch of good works. He's not telling you, you've got to bristle up here and toughen up and stand up and get it all done. No. He said, let us have grace. Let us have grace. Let us recognize that the provision is there. Let us recognize and understand that in the things of the gospel, that it is all truly that which must be, which needs to be, and which will be. And so it is that we are to serve God. How? How? And there are many busy about doing this, and so I hear that song every once in a while. I'm working on a building for my Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building and all of this type of thing. I'm telling you, no, there's a problem here. Let us serve Him in what way? With reverence and godly fear. And that thought, with reverence, shamefacedness toward God, with acknowledging who He is, the greatness of His person, the majesty of His being, the regal bearing of His very presentation to us, and to understand that He's King of Kings, that He's Lord of Lords, that He's all of this. And Daniel would pray, unto us belongs confusion of face. But we look toward God with that, and with godly fear, in that we move with caution, in that we know who He is. We know who it is that we're serving. We serve a mighty God. He's not just pandering to the whims of men. He is ruling. He is reigning. He is doing as He wills. And it is to us to become so involved and so submitted. And so it is that He brings us to that place then. And as we look to Him in this passage of Scripture, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I used to read that sort of struck a little bit of terror in my heart, because I realized, as far as me, that he could absolutely just vaporize me in a minute. He could do it in an instant. I think of some awful scenes that have played out that used to be in imaginations, but we witnessed them in reality. I go back to that fateful 9/11 and realize that when those awful explosions took place, those tons of jet fuel exploding going into a building, that no doubt bodies were just simply vaporized. Our God is a consuming fire. He's more intense even than that. But understand this, folks, that even this is a statement of the grace of God. For He is able to consume away from us all that offends. Go back to what He said about the things that could be shaken, the things that can be destroyed. Those things are, that are established, that are built upon the foundation of His only begotten Son. Those things given to us in Jesus Christ cannot be moved. He is a consuming fire to all that offend. He is a consuming fire to all in us that offends. And that's a good thing. That is a wonderful thing that we understand about Him. He is able to purge completely. So it is by grace that we serve. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. It is by grace that we serve. It is by grace that we anticipate. It is by grace that we worship. So we connect this thought with Hebrews 10:31, where it said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we need to preach scriptures like this. They're there. And we need to make sure that when somebody, what's the consequence? It says, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. So, for our God is a consuming fire. So, and again, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It should be fearful to us as we see those perishing all about us. It should be a matter of concern to us, not indifference, not just simply reckoning that, well, that's God's will. But we're not in that position. We know that it is, but we understand that we have been given the ability to show compassion even as Christ did. And so the same thought that will horrify the world is precious to those who trust in Christ our Lord, because we see that we're saved because He consumed Christ. The Old Testament, a couple of instances that I think of. One was with, I think, Samson's parents. And if you remember when the promise was there that they laid the sacrifice out and told the one, the angel, to eat with them, he didn't do it. It was just a fire came down from heaven, consumed the whole thing. Elijah on Mount Carmel, when he laid out the sacrifice, wetted down the altar so it would seem impossible for that anything to burn on that. But fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And then came that day when Jesus Christ was nailed to a cruel Roman cross. As He hung there, our God, the consuming fire, consumed Him, consumed His soul. His soul was made an offering for sin. And thus we understand that He's going to not only on the one hand take away those things that offend. Do you remember who, you ought to remember who Nadab and Abihu are. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. And at the dedication of the tabernacle, they decided to help God. They decided to take things into their own hands. And they grabbed some coals off the altar and started to run toward things, and they were consumed immediately. A fire went out from the presence of the Lord and killed them dead in an instant. And their own father was forbidden to grieve over it. So He consumes all those things that oppose. And thus we witness it. We rejoice and we understand the purpose, the function of it. May the Lord enable us that these words, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. I don't want to refuse Him. In Him there is life. In Him, there is light. In Him, there is mercy. In Him is fullness of grace forevermore. May the Lord bless you now.